Well, good morning. And, I had one other announcement. 2 weeks from today is going to be King Edward's Chicken Day at the Outpost Church. So we're going to have a luncheon together immediately after church. So plan on staying, and the church will provide the chicken. And then we invite everybody to bring a side dish, and we'll just have a good meal together and fellowship together, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I promise you, the chicken is awesome. King Edward's might be the best chicken on planet Earth. I'm not sure. It's pretty good. Lisa?
Is there a sign up to bring stuff, or are we just going to have like 20 things of
coleslaw? There's no sign up, is there? Lisa said, what if there's 20 pots of coleslaw?
No.
Yeah, I don't think so. Just yeah.
Now no one's going to bring coleslaw.
Now everybody will bring potato salad instead.
Okay. Well, we'll figure it out as we go. Jamie isn't here this morning. Jamie might have something to say about this. So maybe next week we'll have more announcement. But that's 2 weeks from today, so look forward to that. Well, the title of my message this morning is Attunement. And most of you know that this coming Tuesday is Valentine's Day. And last night we had our annual Valentine's Day banquet at the Rec House. And we had a really good time for those that were there. Wasn't it fun? We had a great meal and a really good time of fellowship. What was that?
We learned a lot.
Yeah. About some... So in view of Valentine's Day, I'm kind of always trying to think, what should I speak on? So I wanted to kind of speak on the theme of Valentine's Day. And so I had two different ideas kind of rolling around in my head and my heart. The first one was, you might guess, the theme of the heart. Because Valentine's Day has to do with the heart, right? So I thought, well, I could do a message about the centrality of the heart in Christianity. The idea that God sees our heart. Our heart is of preeminent interest and value to God. In the same way that in a relationship, you know, a healthy relationship, we give our hearts to one another. I would advocate that that's very much what God wants from us. God wants our heart more than anything else. In fact, if people are experiencing what I might call religious activity on the outside without really a heart-to-heart connection with God on the inside, that's a kind of definition of what religion is. You've got a religious thing going on, but maybe not a Christian thing going on. So God wants our heart. And one day, a Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment of God? And Jesus answered, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37, love God with all your heart. More than anything, God wants your heart. So I might suggest that if you want to give God a Valentine this Tuesday, just go ahead and give God your heart. Amen. Open your heart to God. So that was the first idea, but I decided not to speak on that. So I just gave you a little mini message there about the heart. The second theme was the theme of relationship. And I don't tend to speak about relationship a whole lot. Over a year ago, I did a 10-part series called, what was it called? No, that was much earlier in the history of our church. I can't believe it's on the tip of my tongue. Happily Ever After. Who said that? Very good. Jen, ding, 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 you get the prize. 10 weeks. It was called Happily Ever After, and we talked about how to have successful relationship. So I was praying about this, and I talked to my wife about it. Should I talk about like the heart, or should I talk... Should I give a message about relationship? So I was talking to Sherry, And then it occurred to me that maybe the two ideas are actually very complementary to one another after all. I've said many times that if I had to pick one word to describe why did God make us, why did God make people, I would pick the word relationship. God made us for relationship. God made us to know and to be known, to be in relationship with God, and then to be in relationship with one another. But I might advocate that in view of that, that that's why God made humanity, made us with a heart. Because I believe it's God's intention that in relationship, we give our hearts to one another. That's the truest, most authentic sense of connection that we can have. What we might say heart to heart. And so in a human relationship, we connect heart to heart. In the divine relationship with God, we offer our heart to God, God offer. So it's a heart to heart connection, you see. We need our hearts to experience successful relationship. So I thought of an illustration of walkie-talkies. You know, if you went in the other room and we couldn't even see each other, but if we had walkie-talkies, we could talk. I'd push the button, we'd talk to each other. Well, in this metaphor, the walkie-talkie equals my heart and your heart. So in other words, what kind of relationship could we have if our hearts weren't engaged with each other? It'd be like if I lost my walkie-talkie, I couldn't really connect to you. I couldn't talk to you anymore. So walkie-talkies are like this metaphorical heart-to-heart concept. So I'm going to talk a little bit about relationship and this concept of attunement, actually that I'm taking primarily from this book. It's called The Man's Guide to Women by John Gottman. And maybe you've never heard this man's name, but if you were anywhere associated with the counseling or therapeutic community, you'd be very familiar with this gentleman. I'm a licensed professional counselor, and Gottman is recognized as the premier, if not the premier, the number one guy like in the country that's like a relationship expert. And him and his wife did this thing for years and years and years called the Love Clinic. And they literally studied, and they would do these studies of couples and analyze what contributes to successful relationship. And one of the principles that Gottman came up with is this concept of attunement, which I'm going to be talking about a little bit this morning. But I want you to know that if you're not in a relationship right now, please don't tune me out, okay? If you're not married, don't tune me out. And the reason being, I promise you that these relationships would apply to any relationship, not just if you're married. So your friend, your mom, your dad, your child, your boss, your coworker, and I would advocate even our relationship with God. As I go through these principles, think about how they apply to you and God, and they will apply. So these principles apply to virtually any relationship, even though I'm going to be talking this morning primarily about the marriage relationship. And the second thing is, if you're single today, you should listen anyway, because not only does it apply to every relationship, but you might end up married someday. So it could be useful information. So let's start with a couple definitions. And the first one is attunement. And here's the definition of attunement: to bring into accord harmony or sympathetic relationship. And that sounds pretty good, right? Think about a married couple. I think it would be good for them to be in accord with one another or to be in harmony with one another. Dean is our sound man this morning, and I give him my notes for the PowerPoint, and he follows and puts the slides up. So after he was looking at my message this morning, he saw the title, Attunement. And he said to me, Tony, I have a good idea for an illustration. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but he said, what if you had Bob? Bob plays our guitar. What if you had Bob come up and like purposely take his guitar like way out of tune and like strum it. And it would be dissonant, you know. We'd have an allergic reaction. You could tell something's out of harmony. Something's out of tune. Then tune the guitar and wow, see, now it's in harmony. So just think of it that way. Isn't it important that we have harmony in our relationship? That like a man and his wife, a couple, be in tune with one another. And again, it applies to any relationship, right? You want to be in tune with your child. You want to be in tune with you and God, virtually any relationship. So then I looked up the word attune, and it means to cause either a person, a company, etc., to have a better understanding of what is needed or wanted by a particular person or group. That's what it means to attune. So guys, if you're smart, I'm just advocating that this is good advice. We need to learn to attune to our wife. See, to have a better understanding of what she needs or wants by this particular person is your spouse, you see. And then, for the fun of it, I looked up synonyms, which are words that are similar or could be replaced, right? Mm-hmm. To attune or attunement. And I found the word harmonize, conciliate, coordinate, or reconcile. So you get this idea of what attunement is. And I chose one little quote from the book. This is from this book, The Man's Guide to Women. Dr. Gottman says this: when men attune to their women, there's less fighting, and there's more frequent and better sex. Okay, are we interested, guys? And both men and women no longer feel so alone. It's also the skill that leads to genuine emotional connection, which in turn leads to trust. Wow. So isn't it interesting? All the values, the significant relational values that come out of this concept of being in tune with each other. It's like we have everything to gain. There's going to be less fighting, better sex, we don't feel alone, emotional connection, and trust. It's like a lot of good stuff comes out of attunement. In other words, this is a big deal. In essence, attunement is learning how to hear and not react, but rather to understand, empathize, and supportively respond. Remember two key words from that sentence, because I'm going to talk about them in a little bit. Reacting versus responding. That's a very important relational tip. We want to learn to respond instead of react, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. It comes when you choose, instead of challenging a woman's feelings as not based on fact, to instead recognize that in a real sense for her, if she feels it, it's a fact, right? Is that true, ladies? I think it's true for guys too, right? I live in my skin. I know what I see, what I think, what I feel. That becomes my reality. That's the truth to me. That's a fact. So we need to understand that. So we come to this, the word attune, which Dr. Gottman teaches us, and we're going to use this as an acronym this morning. Do you see that, Dean? The next attune is our acronym. So it's A-T-T-U-N-E. And that brings me to my thesis, which is very simple this morning. My thesis is this: attunement will lead to happier and healthier relationship. So I don't care what the relationship is, you and your spouse, you and your kid, you and God, you and your neighbor, you and your friend, attunement in relationship will lead to happier and healthier relationships. So we start with the A, the first letter of our acronym, attune, starts with an A. So the word is attend. Attunement, part of it is learning to attend to the other person. And what does this mean? The word attend means to be present or to pay attention. And I think these are two very good definitions or implications of successful relationship. Amen. Don't you appreciate when the other person is present to you?
Yes.
They're paying attention.
Amen.
You see, that's what it means to attend to one another in relationship. I was sharing some of this with my wife when I was talking to her about this and trying to figure out what I should speak on this morning. So she said, well, what is this attunement? So I was sharing with her just a little bit of the few things I was reading in the book. And you might be familiar with Gary Chapman's book. That's a very popular book called The Five Love Languages. And he teaches that every person, there's five primary love languages. And an important tip is to understand what the other person's love language is and then try to speak to them in their love language. So the five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. This isn't in Gottman's book. I'm telling you a story about me and my wife right now, this conversation that I was having with Sherry. So I asked Sherry while we were talking of Chapman's five love languages, what is your main love language? What is your love language? And I knew what she was going to say because I know what her love language is. Her main love language, it's number two, quality time. So I asked Sherry, well, what does that mean to you? What does quality time, if quality time is so important, what is that? What does it look like to you? And you know what she said to me? She said, it means that when I'm talking to you, I know that you're listening to me. That's how she defined it. And that was kind of amazing to me. Wow. My wife's main love language is quality time, and the way she understands that is you pay attention to me. That means we're having quality time, which goes back to the definition of the word attend. Essentially, Sherry was saying, I want you to be present to me. I want you to pay attention to me when we're talking. These are important values in the relationship. In fact, in the book, Dr. Gottman says that for women, listen to this, guys, maybe write it down, attention equals affection.
Amen.
Is that true, ladies?
Yes, it is.
So when you attend to your spouse, this concept of attend to your spouse, what you're really conveying to them are messages like this. You're saying, you're important to me. Mm-hmm. What you think is important to me. Dean, can I have the slide? What you feel is important to me. What you have to say is important to me. What you want is important to me. You're worth my time. You're worth my attention. You're valuable to me. I want to know you better. I want to understand you. I'm here for you. I care about you. I love you. Isn't it amazing what's being conveyed by attending, just being present and paying attention to one another? So I picked a proof text for each one of the points of the acronym. So for our A, I picked Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. This is like the Bible definition of attunement, of attending. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the other.
Amen.
Like, be interested in them.
Yeah.
Be present to them. Care about them.
Yeah.
Attend to them.
Amen.
Well, that brings us back to our acronym. After the A, we come to T and T, which Gottman puts together, and he calls this the skill of turning toward. And I promise you that this is incredibly important to successful relationship.
Amen.
The concept of turning toward. And just in the way of illustration, let's see, who can I pick on? I need a married couple. Would you, Chris and Jamie, would you guys come up here? It's going to be very easy, I promise you.
Not role-playing.
I think you'd be good at role-playing.
Nope.
Okay, just stand right there.
Where?
Right in front, right there. Okay, turn back to back. Okay? This is not conducive to successful relationship. And do you know, this is a metaphor, a physical metaphor of how people live in their homes, in their marriages. They face away from one another. You see, now turn and face each other. This is turning toward.
Yes.
Facing each other.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
I now pronounce you man and wife, and you may kiss the bride. Okay. Thank you. Give him a hand. So, Chris and Jamie, you guys turn toward one another. And you're going to have way better chance of having a successful marriage and relationship. I would suggest, again, the principle applies to any relationship, right?
Amen.
Turn toward your child. Turn toward your father. Turn toward God. Turning toward creates the possibility of relationship. Now, this, I would suggest, is easier for women than for men.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Men tend to, it's harder for men to face other people. And in fact, Gottman talks about this, that this distinction he makes, that men tend to be more comfortable in what he calls side-to-side relationships. Okay? James, come here for a minute. In other words, it would just be like this. If James and I hang out, like side to side.
Mm-hmm.
So men like to, like we go fishing, or we go bowling, we go hunting, even on a softball team. Men hang out together, but we're not like this. See, women like to face each other. Face to face for women, side to side for men. So men are more comfortable if there's this thing here, fishing. Like, we'll spend time together, but we're not really focusing on each other. We're focusing on fishing, but we'll be together. So men are more comfortable. Thanks.
And
give James a hand.
This is how Tony has hugged me for years. Side to side.
Yeah. Well, do you want me to be honest? Okay.
We're on this face to face.
Okay, yeah, I know. But this, it's like.
It is. That's how I got a man back.
Might be. Okay, so in her book, The Friendships of Women, Dee Briston says this: studies indicate that men, like boys, do things together, rotary, softball, hunting, but they do not often relate to each other as confidants. Men tend to be side by side, engrossed in activity, whereas women will be face to face. Men may confuse quantity of time spent in the company of other men with intimacy. Most men not only find it difficult to make themselves vulnerable to each other, but they are often uncomfortable being together unless their attention can be centered on an activity. And I found this in my research, and this was amazing to me. True story, okay? A married couple, Robert and Pamela Crosby, visited a Christian elementary school because they were thinking about putting their kids in this Christian school. So they went to talk to the principal and see the school. So the principal said, I'll take you on a tour of the school. So they're going through the school, and they came to this particular class, a third grade class, and they went in and immediately noticed it. The class is set up weird. All the boys were on this side, all the girls were on this side, and the desks were configured very differently. And the teacher said, I told the students that we can arrange the room and the desk anywhere, any way you kids want to arrange it. So it was their choice. So the boys set up their desk side by side by side. And the girls set up their desk two by two facing each other. Two girls looking at each other. Third grade. They had the instinct. This is how they're learning to relate. So do you see, guys, it can be a challenge for us to turn toward our wife.
Yes.
So we just have to work on this, guys. We got to, like, man up. We got to practice this.
Amen.
Turning toward, facing our wife. I illustrated with Chris and Jamie, and I had them back to back. I said, that's not conducive to successful relationship. Come back. I have a point I want to make. I should have showed a third station. So just stand back to back. Okay, so we know this is not conducive to relationship.
Amen.
Now turn side to side. And this, I think, would be the inclination of men.
Yes.
However, Jamie, you face Chris. Okay, but see how he's facing? The man is inclined to manage his wife the way he goes fishing with his buddies.
Right.
So the man needs to work on turning toward.
Yes.
Okay, you may kiss the bride. So guys, we got to learn to turn toward. And I don't assume that just the guys need this advice. I think maybe women need to work on this too, right? Maybe women can be like turtles and like go in their relational shell and they don't want to come out and play. Right? So we need to turn toward. So here's my proof text. Instead of one, I picked four. But what I'm really after here, in the New Testament, there's 37 what's called one another principles. And I think all of the principles are good. We tend to think of these principles in the context of the church, right? Honor one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be good to, in the context of the church. But I think these principles apply just as well in the context of relationship,
amen,
right? So I picked four as an example. Honor one another, Romans 12:10. Submit to one another, bear with one another, do good to one another. In other words, it's as if the New Testament is saying over and over and over again, be aware of the other person.
Yes.
Like, think of them, respect them, turn toward them, acknowledge them, talk to them, submit to them, honor them.
Yes.
Like, it's almost like he's saying, face each other.
Yes.
Be involved with each other. Be in relationship. So that's what turning toward is.
Yes.
That brings us to the U of our acronym, attune. Remember, we're learning to attune. We're understanding that a relationship, if it's in harmony, like the guitar, it's not dissonant. So the U is understand. Oh, here it is in my notes. I knew I had it somewhere. Last year, I did a 10-week sermon series called Happily Ever After. And in that series, I shared a principle that I for real think is what I call a power principle of successful relationship. It's so important. It's at the epicenter of successful relationship. And I want to talk about it just for a minute. And it's this principle. You do not have to agree with each other. There's a word called differentiation. And all it means is that everybody gets to be different.
Yeah.
Right? I live in my skin. My wife, Sherry, lives in her skin. And we're two different people. More often than not, two different people are going to see things different, think different, want different things, feel different things.
Yeah.
In a marital relationship, I'm a man, she's a woman. We come from two different families of origin, two different senses of humor, two different ways of looking at things, right? Two different spiritual gifts, two different personalities. We're different. Chances are, if Sherry and I went to Baskin-Robbins, we would pick, there's 31 flavors, right? We would pick two different flavors, right? Typically, most couples, well, why? I think Sherry should like what I, if I want chocolate pistachio, then she should want chocolate pistachio. And that's how people relate to each other in relationship. They assume that the other person should be like them. So I would advocate that a power principle of relationship is to embrace this reality that you do not have to agree. You don't have to agree. And what's interesting is that if I teach this principle and said to the audience, do you agree with this? That people don't have to agree. Everyone always wags their head. Oh, yes, yes, yeah, I agree. So then it leads me to this question. Then why do you get so upset when your spouse disagrees with you? And see, what most couples do then, picture this. There's a round hole and a square peg. And it don't fit. So one option is to get out a sledgehammer and start pounding on the peg, trying to get it to fit. And I would advocate that that's what so many couples do in the context of relationship. When their spouse doesn't agree with them, they go about the business essentially of pounding on their spouse, trying to make their spouse agree with them. You should think what I think. You should want what I want. You should feel what I feel. You should see what I see. And the fact that you don't, now I'm going to go about the business of trying to change you and make you like me.
Amen.
Remember what the U is. The U is understand. Understand. So we need to understand each other. And I'll go ahead and do this. I didn't know if I should, but I'll throw it in for free. Imagine that this Kleenex box represents an issue in my relationship. And it could be any one of 87 different issues, right? It could be, what color are we going to paint the kitchen? I think we should paint it green. Sherry says, I think we should paint it blue. It could be the issue of the bushes. Where should we plant the bushes? I think we should put them next to the driveway. Sherry says, I think they'd be better on the corner of the house. It could be about money. It could be about kids. It could be about where we're going on vacation. It could be about making whoopee in the verbiage of, what's that show we talked about last night? The Newlywed Game. So all these different issues, okay? So this is a skill that we work on with couples sometimes in therapy. And I shared this in that series of 10 messages. And it's a template that I call the See, Think, Feel template. So imagine that this is the issue. It's between Mr. and Mrs. Jones, okay? And all it does is it works this way. So my wife is with the kids, but just imagine if my wife Sherry was here. And so here's the particular issue. So all that we're going to do is go like this. We take this issue out and we put it here. And I'm essentially saying to my wife, babe, what I would like is the opportunity. Remember, this is all qualified by the power principle of successful relationship, which is what? Does anybody remember? You don't have to agree. So I'm already assuming that. I assume that. That I don't assume that Sherry has to agree with me. So here's the issue. It's the kids. It's vacation. It's money. It's whatever it is. What color are we going to paint the kitchen? So the template teaches me, I'm going to basically say, babe, here's the issue. What I would like to do is I would just like the opportunity for about 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you when I look at this, what I see, what I think, what I feel. And I'm not even asking you to agree with me. I accept that reality. You don't have to agree with me. So the goal here isn't even agreement. You don't have to agree with me. But all I'm asking, will you listen to me?
All right.
And then when I'm finished, I promise you, I'll listen to you. I sincerely want to know, what do you see, what do you think, what do you feel? And I don't promise you that I'll agree with you, but I do promise I'll listen to you. I want to understand what you see and what you think and what you feel. And I promise you guys that if you can practice this skill and kind of learn it, you will be head and shoulders over most married couples. Because most people can't do this. They're not too good at really sharing and listening and trying to understand the other person, especially if they disagree. Okay. So all that leads to a question. Here's my question. Is it more important for you to be understood by your spouse or for you to understand your spouse? Which one's most important? I think the goal of successful relationship would be both, right? Hopefully I'll listen to you and understand you, but you'll listen to me and understand me. So this is the you of attunement, understanding. And remember the prayer of St. Francis. It's really, I found this week, and I remember hearing it years ago. I think it's like a really good prayer. So I'm going to read it. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, let me sow pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand. See what he's saying there. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as much as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Pretty good prayer. So I chose two proof texts for the you of attunement. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. See, in other words, what I have to say is way more important than what you have to say. So I delight in airing my opinions, but I have no pleasure in understanding you. I don't really want to hear you. I want to hear me. The Bible says you're a fool. Fools find no pleasure in understanding. You're not interested in understanding your spouse? Are you kidding me? You're not interested in their thoughts, what they see, what they think, what they feel? So understanding is profoundly important. Verse 13 of the passage says, to answer before listening. See, you're so interested in getting your words out, you're going to start giving the answer when you haven't even listened yet to the other person. To answer before you listen, this is your folly and your shame. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, this is for us guys because this is written to husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Isn't it interesting that Peter goes out of his way to exhort Christian husbands to understand their wives? Don't try to force her to agree with you. Don't try to pound the peg in the hole. Try to understand. Even if you don't agree, just work on understanding. Well, I've got a video clip, but I don't think I have time. Do you want to see a video clip? Okay. I love this video clip. I've shown it before. I showed it in the Happily Ever After series. It's from the movie Family Man. And in this scene, Nicolas Cage and Tia Leone, is that her name?
Yes.
Tia Leone. They're married, and they just had a big fight. Because he has a job. They live in the suburbs. A quiet, nice subdivision in the suburbs. And he has a promotion with his job. But to take the promotion, they've got to move in the inner city. And he's gonna make like three or four times more money. So he's like, I want it. We're moving to the city. And she's like, you're crazy. I don't want to move to the city. I don't want to raise my kids. I want to stay in the suburb. I would rather live in the suburbs and make less money than go to the city and make... So they're having this fight. And we come to this scene in the movie.
Decision you made. Maybe I was being naive, but I believed that we would grow all together in this house. That we'd spend holidays here and have our grandchildren come visit us here. I had this image of us all gray and wrinkly, and me working in the garden and you repainting the deck. Myself from the only home we've ever shared together, and I'll move wherever you need to go. I'll do that because I love you. I love you, and that's more important to me than our address. I choose us.
I love that scene, and I feel like there's so much that can be said about it, several key observations. My favorite thing about it is that he doesn't say a word. He's listening to her. Even though they disagree, see, he's listening. He's trying to understand what... When she looks at this, what do you see? What do you think? What do you feel? I really want to try to understand. And he does. You know why? Because he doesn't take the job. They don't move to the city. So whatever that is, it's pretty awesome. They have something pretty good going there. And whatever that skill is, If we could put that in a pill and give it to couples, like, we'd have better marriages. Amen. Let's move on. The N of a tune is to non-defensively listen. And remember I said earlier, remember these two words, respond versus react. Here's the definitions. When you respond, you say something in reply. But notice the definition of react. It's a presumed negativity. You respond with hostility, opposition, or a contrary course of action to act in opposition to a force or influence, usually used with the word against. In other words, react against something. That the something is ABC, I react with XYZ. See, it's the opposite. It implies a negativity. So the important thing here is to try to be non-defensive in the way that you listen. And because of time, let's jump ahead to the proof text. The proof text for non-defensive listening, James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And that brings us to our final letter of the acronym, the E, which is empathize. And just a couple quick things I'm going to say about this. What we're after is emotional understanding versus auditory experience. Auditory. You're hearing them with your ears. That's not good enough. You hear the words. Here's a way to say it. Instead of hearing the other person with just your ears, hear them with your heart. To empathize mean, empathy is this, to understand and share the feelings of another. See, it's to feel what the other person feels. And I love this. I'm concluding now. Dr. Gottman calls this in his book, I love this phrase. He says it's listening with your third ear. You've got two ears, right? And normally we listen with these two ears. No. Dr. Gottman said, if you're listening with two ears, that's not attunement. Learn to listen with your third ear, the ear of your heart. Understand them. And when you hear that video clip, I feel like he was listening with his third ear. He heard his wife, you see. And this is what attunement is. Attunement is when we develop the skill of listening with our third ear. Isn't it a wonderful gift that you can give your spouse? If you can listen to the point of understanding them, even if you're not sure you agree with them, but at least you understand. This makes the other person feel heard, or attunement. And did you know that neurologists verify that the emotional part of the brain calms down when a person feels like they've been heard? You've listened to me. You've heard me. It like, I can settle down. My anger, my emotion. The emotional part of the brain calms itself when it intuitively senses that I'm being heard. I'm being recognized. See, at this point, it's not about who's right and wrong. It's more about respecting one another, listening to one another, hearing each other, caring for each other, or in the verbiage of the definition, being present to one another. And my proof text is this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. See, be sympathetic. And Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Isn't that interesting? In other words, I feel like what he's saying is learn to feel what the other person feels. That's listening with your third ear. That's attunement. That's understanding them, trying to In other words, if they're rejoicing, I can feel what you feel. I rejoice because you rejoice. Oh, you're mourning? Empathy, see? I will mourn with those who mourn. Feel what the other person feels. And then isn't it interesting? Verse 16 says, live in harmony. That's the word. Bob straight with the guitar. It's out of harmony. Something's wrong. See, when you can feel what others feel, you're getting in tune with each other. Attunement. Now you're living in harmony with one another. As the Bible says, do not be conceited. In conclusion, we've learned that successful relationship is predicated upon the ability of people to attune to one another. The A is to attend. TT is to turn toward. U is to attempt to understand them. N is to listen non-defensively. And E is to empathize, feel what they feel. And our thesis is this: attunement will lead to happier and healthier relationships. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your wisdom is here. I think that we all need help in our relational skills. I think we all live in our own skin, and we tend to see the world and feel the world and experience the world in a very self-centered way. What I think, what I feel, what I see, what I need, and then we kind of pontificate and project upon others our own opinion and kind of expect others to submit to what we think and what we want. Lord, help us with these skills of learning to just be mindful of the other person, that maybe they don't agree with us. Maybe they see it different. Maybe they feel different. Maybe I shouldn't pontificate so much. Maybe I should tone myself down and attempt to hear them. Attempt to consider their thoughts, their feelings, their needs. Lord, help us to learn these skills of attunement. The ability to attend to one another, to turn toward one another, to understand one another, to listen non-defensively, and to empathize. So, Lord, as Valentine's Day approaches this Tuesday, I pray, God, that you would just help us to be healthier in our relationships and stronger in our relationships, and to cultivate values that would be honoring to you, God, and honoring to the other person. Just respect and understanding and listening and empathy. Lord, forgive us for how we fall short. And we ask for your mercies, O God. And Lord, we thank you for this holy table that we're about to partake of. We thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood, for your broken body, for the crown of thorns upon your head, for the nails that were driven through your hands and your feet, the spear that was punctured into your side, and your blood was shed for us. And that's what we remember this morning as we partake with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for your broken body, for your shed blood. I pray for the blood of Jesus over our hearts and over our marriages, over our relationships, over our families, over our children, over our homes. I pray for the blood of Jesus over Aaron. I thank you for his willingness to share, to open his heart with us this morning. And I pray that that he would feel your presence, God, and know you in an unusual way, even this week and the days ahead. Lord, help him wherever he's at, whatever's going on. I'm thankful that, God, that there's always a path from where we are to where you want to take us. And we might be down in a hole, a deep, dark hole, a dark place, a confusing place, a difficult place. But, Lord, you have a path for us from where we are to where you're going to take us. And I pray you would help Aaron to walk that path. God, we say that we love you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to come and partake of communion as we worship.